thank you. On a serious note, it's been great already this morning, and I really do mean that. I've been really, really blessed. I was watching that video. My mind goes back to just imagine what Mary must have gone through, and the shame, the embarrassment, people talking about her, Joseph himself also. And you just got to realize, man, what they went through, we just kind of run by it real quick. I like Christmas because it kind of makes us slow down a little bit. I know there's the rat race, commercialization. Some of you guys probably haven't bought all of your Christmas presents yet. You'll run out tomorrow and get the last ones. I know we do that. But the fact is, Christmas does make us pause just a little bit to remember about our Savior who came. Yes, He was born. We rejoice in it, the reason for the season. But He was born to die. And without that death on the cross, His birth means absolutely nothing. And so, but with it, it was not possible without Him being born and becoming a man. So I thank the Lord for that. I want you to take your Bibles. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll read part of the Christmas story this morning. Luke chapter number 2, and then we might glance at a few more places, but primarily we'll be right here in Luke chapter number 2. I'll begin reading in verse number 1 of Luke chapter number 2. I think I've told many of you before, I think the first time I ever heard this read, I was not raised in church coming up. First time I ever heard this story read was the Charlie Brown Christmas special in 1965. I think it just celebrated a big anniversary this year. And so nevertheless, I remember hearing it read. And interesting enough, they read it straight from a King James Bible when they read it on television in 1965. So I probably won't read it that emotional as they did, but I want to share it with you. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Let me continue the reading, because we normally stop there, but the rest of it is connected with the Christmas story. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, that would be approximately, by the way, about 40 days. It says, They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all thy people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had returned, performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and he and the grace of God was upon him. I'll stop the reading there. I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning, and I won't take long, to preach to you just on this simple thought. What y'all doing for Christmas? What y'all doing for Christmas? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Our hearts have been blessed. My heart's been touched. It's special, Lord, when you do those things in my heart, and I thank you for it. And it's swelled up with pride and thanksgiving to you, Lord, for the great things that you've done for us in sending your Son to die. Help me in the moments I have that you might speak to the hearts of your people, save the lost, reclaim the backslider, stir us to be more worshipful of thee, and we'll be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This week my feelings were hurt just a little bit. Doesn't happen often unless I put them on my sleeve, but for some reason I was up at Dick's Sporting Goods earlier this week, and as I was walking through looking for gifts for other people, I saw one of our congregation hurriedly running with a large box up to the front to the cash register, and I thought, surely this is somebody that must have seen me in the store and was running up there real quick with a gift for me. And they wanted to purchase it as soon as possible. And so I made my way as quickly as I could up to the front. And there I saw Danny Clemson sitting right over here. He was standing in front there with a large box. And he was about to go through the checkout. And I said, hey, is that for me? And he said, yeah, if you'll give me the money to pay for it. He was buying a crossbow, which I don't know what I could use that for, shoot a heifer or two maybe. But nevertheless, it was not for me. And so my feelings were hurt, but I found this to be true. I think I said it to him. He probably said it to me. We say it to everybody all the time. What y'all doing for Christmas? You ever thought about it? And people usually respond with something like, well, we're going to spend it with the family. Or we might even ask, what y'all doing for Christmas? You going to your mama's? You going to your daddy's? Family coming over? We all have these activities that center around Christmas, what we do. Different people have different ideas, maybe, or traditions. Maybe some of those are like, when I was growing up, we always opened a present. One present we were allowed to open on Christmas Eve. That was just something, I guess, to satisfy. And then, of course, you went to sleep and you hope you woke up the next morning. Santa Claus had brought you something. It's a little bit of that leverage. If you don't behave, he knows everything you're doing. If you don't behave, you're not getting anything but a bundle of switches or some coal in your stocking or something like that. Down south, it's mostly bundle of switches. Up north, Yankee tradition, you know, they got coal in their stockings, that kind of thing. Y'all probably do that in Ohio. But they do other weird things up there, too. But nevertheless, we all have our traditions. Think about it. What are y'all doing for Christmas? And we all have our activities. It's going to involve eating. It's going to involve family. It's going to involve some presents. Probably going to involve a Christmas tree or two, some decorations. Probably going to involve some travel. All those things are part of Christmas activities. But there are three that I want to bring to your attention real quickly this morning, found in this passage that I think are quite important to the whole idea of Christmas. What y'all doing? Well, I don't know what y'all are doing, and you don't necessarily know what I'm doing, but having read this passage, I know what some people were doing. The first thing I find out, by the way, this month of December, we've been focusing on the second coming of Christ, and it's interesting that all of the prophecies that deal with the first coming of Christ are all fulfilled literally, just like all the prophecies of the second coming will be fulfilled literally. When the Bible said Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, that wasn't just a symbolic reference to some city somewhere. That actually meant Bethlehem, the city of David. And so when it says Jesus is coming back Just like he left in clouds in a bodily form, we can take that to the bank. It's a literal fulfillment that's coming. Both of the birth, the first coming and the second coming, are fulfillments of prophecy. Both are events affecting the entire world, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church of God. Both events are preceded by signs. Both events are undeniable miracles. Both the first coming and the second coming of Christ are both unique and secretive. This was not known to the world at the time. A handful of shepherds get the first message of it, and it seems like it takes time for the message to spread. Both of the events involve God Himself coming in person, both in the manger and seeing that little picture of the little baby there. It blows my mind to think about Mary and Joseph holding the baby Jesus and that being the creator of the universe in baby form. I cannot wrap my mind. But I'm glad the Bible doesn't tell us you got to understand everything. There's a lot in the Bible I don't understand, but I sure do believe it and take it to the bank that it is the truth of God's Word. But three things that are activities in our passage. The first is waiting. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't do waiting very well. I'm not real good at it. Most of y'all don't either. You get a little nervous probably when you go through the drive-thru and they don't respond just instantaneously, and they don't have your food ready within the first 45 seconds of being in line. I'm a little bit like that. I'm not very patient. I read about one woman recently who was not being very patient. Her car was broke down. A long line of traffic was behind her, and the guy behind her, man, he was just sitting on the horn blowing it. She lifted the hood, looked underneath, did everything she could. She don't have any idea how to fix her car. So she walked back to the car behind her, and she said, "Excuse me. My car's broke down. I've had my head under the hood. I don't know what's wrong with my car, but if you want to go take a look at it, I'll be glad to sit in your car and blow the horn at you." Maybe that's an idea of what we are when we have just a little bit less patience than somebody else. I read this too. It might be interesting to you how, you know, God's idea of waiting is a little bit different than ours. You have to think about the passage when the Savior came, when the Lord Jesus was born. Thousands of years had gone by. The first promise given of a coming Redeemer is in Genesis 3:15, where it speaks of the seed of the woman coming. And that great promise given to Adam and Eve there, there's a bunch of history. Some 4,000 years of history has gone by the time you get to the birth of Jesus. That's a long time waiting. But if a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day, that's only 4 days for the Lord. But I read about something to illustrate the idea of God's idea of waiting. The Apostle Peter wrote that statement about a day is as 1,000 years. And one economist once read those words and he got real excited. And so he said this, "Lord, is it true that 1,000 years for us is just a minute for you, so to speak, or a day?" The Lord said, "Yes." Then the economist said this, "Then $1,000,000 must be like a penny to you." And he said, "Well, yes, it is." He said, "Then, Lord, would you give me one of those pennies?" And the Lord responded, "Yeah, wait here a minute." So you get the gist of that whole idea. We're just not patient people. But the people that we read about in this passage, not just Mary and Joseph waiting for the birth of a baby, but a whole world waiting for the coming and the birth of a Savior. Not just shepherds working in the field, but shepherds waiting for an announcement to be made. And when you find out and read of Simeon and of Anna, these great saints of God, they were waiting for something special. Simeon, whose name means hearing, was waiting to hear the message. And when he held the baby Jesus up and said, "Salvation has come," he wasn't referring to an event. He was referring to a person. Because in that baby Jesus, the one who would go and die on the cross, our salvation isn't in denomination. It's in a deliverer. Our salvation isn't just in a baby in a manger, but a Savior who died on the cross. Our salvation isn't in church membership or doing good deeds or somehow trying to earn a thing called salvation. It's putting our faith in the Son of God Himself. And I think sometimes that is often forgotten in this fast-paced world that we live in. The idea of this waiting for the first birth is like, or for the coming, the first coming is like us now waiting for the second coming. We've been waiting a while too. But I guarantee you, just as their hopes were fulfilled, ours will be too when Jesus breaks through the blue and we're called up to meet Him. I looked up this word waiting, and beside it just simply meaning waiting in our English, it carries the idea of I wait in order to welcome. It's like I'm waiting, and so I move toward so as to receive. We've all done this. Perhaps you're sitting even in church, or maybe you're sitting at home. Maybe you're sitting in a recliner or just an easy chair, and a family member that you hadn't seen in a long time walks in the house. Do you still just remain seated and just wait for them to walk over? Now, if you're really tired, maybe you do. But most of the time, when we see somebody we hadn't seen in a long time, we rise and we move toward them with a hand extended, because our idea is, I've been waiting for you to get here so I could welcome you. I'm glad you're here. That's the idea of waiting. They weren't dreading the coming of Christ. They weren't nervous about it. Now, yeah, the shepherds got scared. You'd get scared too in the middle of the night on the backside of the mountain somewhere feeding some sheep, and an angel appears out of nowhere. It'd scare you. I told y'all before, Brother Earl done to me, scared me to death one time. I come up here early in the morning, still dark. We had had a fundraiser here at school. We had this big cardboard cutout that was man-sized. I mean, full size, and the man's name was Mr. Earl, of all things. He took that cardboard cutout and put it inside the door of my office. And I opened that door up, and there was that, and I screamed, ah! I screamed like a woman, I'm telling you right now, scared me to death. Like to wet myself. It was something bad, I'm telling you. Right there, just scared me. You ought not ever do anything like that to your preacher. Can I say that? I have a weak heart. Don't do that, Brother Earl. Please don't ever do it again. But I was not, that is a fearful moment when you're just surprised. But they're not waiting with dread or fear, or maybe they're just trying to run away from the problem. That's not it at all. They're waiting with an anxious expectation, looking forward to that very thing happening, like we would welcome a relative or something like that. Simeon, we don't know a lot about him, and I won't go into great detail this morning, but we know that his name means hearing. Anna's name means gracious. And then, of course, we think about that hearing. I put it together, hearing and seeing, to accept that gracious offer of the Son of God that was come. And when Simeon tells Mary that a sword's going to pierce through her soul too, I believe he was referring to the day that Mary wouldn't just look at the baby and watch him grow up, but Mary would one day be standing at the foot of the cross, and she would look up and see Jesus pierced in hands and feet, a spear in his side, a crown of thorns on her head, on his head, and in that moment of time, her heart and soul would be pierced as with a sword to watch her son die on that cross. But I think she saw more on that cross than just her son dying. I think she saw the Son of God dying. And just like the song my wife sang, the one that she had delivered would soon deliver her. The baby would become the Redeemer and would die on the cross. And Mary, that brought him into the world, has to come to the realization that a lot of people in our day still hadn't come to the realization about her, is that she was a sinner, just like a blessed above all women. Nobody has that position. But she was still a sinner in need of salvation, just like me and just like you. Everybody gets saved the same way through the grace of God, and I'm glad for it. A second activity, what you're doing for Christmas, is found in this simple thought that there was also worshiping going on. I think it happens in our passage as those shepherds come. I think it happens as Mary and Joseph look at the baby. I think it happens later. When you read Matthew chapter 1, the only two gospels that record the birth of Jesus are Matthew and Luke. Mark and John do not record the birth of Jesus. But when you read in Matthew's gospel, it's mostly about the wise men coming. Chapter 1 of Matthew, the baby is born. The angel tells Joseph to name him Jesus. We read about that here. But in chapter 2 of Matthew's gospel, the wise men come. Now, people, we sing about the three wise men. We don't know how many wise men there were. Likely to have been a caravan. We know there were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, special gifts brought. But it could have been a whole caravan of people coming. But when the wise men get there, though you will see them at nativity scenes all over America, if you read the Bible, you find that the wise men came about 2 years after the birth of Jesus. Now, they're part of the Christmas story because we've all connected them there. But I tell you what they did, whether you disagree or understand all about the time frame, you got to understand this. When they brought those gifts, they didn't travel all that mileage to just walk in and meet Mary and Joseph. They came to worship the Son of God. And those gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, were testaments and gifts and sacrifices of those men in worship to the Son of God. I say to you this morning, what you doing for Christmas? Well, you're waiting for the second coming like they waited for the first coming. That's what I'm doing. A second thing they did is they worshiped the Son of God. What we supposed to do in the meantime, Brother Sellers, between now and when Jesus comes back, keep on worshiping Him. It's an interesting thing. The word worship found in your New Testament carries the idea of to kiss the hand. It's the idea of even like an animal, a dog, walking up and just licking or kissing someone's hand in humble recognition of a higher power and a person on a whole different level. So when you see somebody go in, for instance, they might go in and see the Pope or some great dignitary, or you might see from one politician to another politician to a prime minister to a king, they might walk in and bow before them, acknowledging a higher power. Sometimes you'll see someone kneel and kiss a ring or kiss a hand. That's an act of worship. I believe the only person that deserves an act of worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think you ought to do that to this preacher. I don't think you ought to do it to one another. I don't think there's anybody on the planet deserving of our worship except the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's an activity. Well, preacher, I believe in worship. We ought to do it. Listen to me. Worship involves more than just a few gifts. It involves some time. It involves effort. It involves some travel occasionally, endurance, giving, thought, and prayer. It involves approaching. It involves actually acknowledging there is a greater power than me. And it's not just some thing out there. The Bible makes it clear that greater power is a personal God, a God who sent His Son to die on an old rugged cross that you and I might be saved by His grace. So I see two activities already, and I told you I had a third one. And the third one is working. It's overlooked. We read in Luke chapter number 2, verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Simple as it sounds, that morning when the shepherds got up and got ready for work, and that evening when they headed out, they're just going about a normal routine. They're just going to work. They're just loading up. They're walking out. They're heading off. They're driving the sheep, or leading the sheep, rather. Maybe there's a sheepdog in the mix, and they're all going out there to the field where they're going to get their grazing and all that's going to take place. When I think of them just simply doing their job, keeping watch over their flocks by night, business as usual. And in the middle of all that, the Lord showed up. And I think there's a lesson there. And that is this: between now, we're waiting, and the second coming of Jesus, and we're worshiping, what else we need to do? We need to keep working. We need to keep working. We need to still be winning souls. We need to still be praying. We still need to still be giving. We need to still be laboring. We need to still be faithful. We need to be doing all those things that's involved in working. When I read in Titus chapter 2, the Bible says, "For the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." In Luke 2 is the appearing of the Son of God the first time. We didn't get to see that, but we're going to get to see the second coming. We'll see His second appearing. And to work is a very, I didn't see it, but I read recently of a fellow who saw some bumper stickers. One of the bumper stickers said this. It said, "Look busy, Jesus is coming." Like some of you probably worked around in a factory somewhere where people just kind of dilly-dally and don't do anything until the boss man walks up. Then everybody acts busy. That's the idea. But the other bumper sticker on the next car said this: "Get busy, Jesus is coming." I think that's a better reflection of what we ought to be doing. Not just look busy, like we've been just dilly-dallying around, just going into neutral for so long, and then finally Jesus shows up. Let's impress Him at the last minute. Can I say this? God is not impressed with us trying to impress Him. We don't impress God. He created the universe. I think it takes something bigger than all of us to make a big impression on God. But I do think what pleases Him, I wouldn't use the word impress, but what pleases God is when we're faithful to work for Him, faithful to labor, faithful to care, faithful to love. I want to say this. Thank you to all of you that gave coats and warm weather type, cold weather type gear that we could give to people for our Coats for Christ or Coats for the Community that we did recently. We must have had 15 or 20 that we gave out. The fellow came and got them and passed them out the other day. Thank you for doing that. That might seem like a little work, but if you were cold and didn't have a coat, you'd be glad to get a coat. Not a lot. We couldn't provide a whole house for somebody. We can give them a coat. we could help them out just a little bit. Maybe some groceries could be taken to somebody. Maybe you could help somebody along the way. Maybe you could be a faithful witness. Maybe you could just produce or perform or be active or somehow be just a little bit operative in the process. These are our marching orders. I read recently of Elizabeth King Mills, who died at the age of 24. She's the one who wrote the hymn that's in our hymn books, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." O land of rest, for thee I sigh, when will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. I think of that song and realize here's a young lady. I don't know what was wrong with her. I don't know what disease she had, but at 24 years of age, she was actually married to a member of the British Parliament. And yet with that high station and position, it didn't make her exempt from death. But she realized this: I may die young, but I'm going to die working. And I'm not just going to be working for self and money and prestige and prominence and popularity and fame. I'm going to be working for Jesus till He comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. That is our marching orders. They may not be a flashy job. It might be just a faithful job. It might be an unseen job. But let's work. Let's labor. Let's do whatever we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of her and I think of what she did in working, and I think of people like Simeon, and I think of ladies like Anna, who, as it says in verse number 36 and 37, particularly verse 37, she departed not from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. You got to agree with me that the first coming, there was something really special being done. What are you doing for Christmas? What am I doing for Christmas? Let me make this suggestion. Let's do this. Let's be faithful to God that we might, number one, be waiting faithfully with that idea of ready to go out and meet Him. Secondly, let's be worshiping. Let's focus on Him. It may be a song that's sung, a testimony given, a sermon preached, or a verse you read in your Bible, but let your heart go out not to the preacher. Let your heart go out to God in gratefulness and thanksgiving, and bow your head and heart to a holy God who gave you life and breath and health and salvation. And then let's be faithful to work for Him until He comes again. Let's stand together.